Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's turn again to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Once again, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the blood-bought privilege of entering your presence freely, without fear, with boldness, that we may find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Thank you again for revealing yourself to us and showing us your heart's desire that we would be yours and be as close to you as we possibly could be. Open our eyes and teach us by the power of your Spirit, in Yeshua's name, amen. I'll begin the reading again with verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Such is the heavenly vision that John was invited into and that we get to share. We saw last time that as John saw the door opened in heaven and was in the Spirit and was translated to heaven in the Spirit, that very first thing he saw was the throne. And he saw one on the throne who was splendid and glorious, one who was like a jasper, and one who was like a sardius, like a diamond crystal, and like a red stone indicating sacrifice and love, and a rainbow around the throne like an emerald, full of life and reminder of the promise that God would triumph, that mercy would triumph over judgment. And then as John continues to see this heavenly vision in the throne room of the universe, the next thing that he sees around the throne are 24 other thrones. And on these thrones are 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes and with crowns of gold on their heads. And so John begins to describe the heavenly court. And it seems that these are 24 angelic beings, clothed in white to indicate purity, and crowned with gold crowns showing the victory of God and his purpose in the world. And perhaps there's a suggestion that these represent the redeemed of all the ages, those who have been believers, that they are 24 is two sets of 12. Indicating perhaps the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Yeshua. John would write of this scene again later in the book of Revelation And in chapter 21, he writes about this scene. In verse 9 of chapter 21, John writes, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so perhaps these 24 elders are representative of these 12 children of Israel and 12 apostles of the Lamb, representing the redeemed of all the ages, and actually leading them in worship and celebration. And then John sees and hears that from the throne there proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices, and 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. He describes this awesome, like a thunderstorm. Have you ever been in the prairies when a thunderstorm came sweeping through? It's a glorious and almost terrifying thing to see the lightning and to hear the thunder. And certainly this speaks of the awesomeness of our God, how great and how powerful He is. And then before His throne are the 7 spirits of God blazing, 7 torches blazing. And this is mentioned in the first chapter of Revelation, where John saw this as well. And these seem to indicate that these are the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. He speaks of it in the first chapter. John, in verse 4, "To the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before His throne." And I think John is not saying that there are 7 individual spirits, but rather this is a symbolic picture of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in His sevenfold function. Isaiah spoke of this in his prophecy in chapter 11, when he speaks of Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and following, Isaiah writes, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and his delight is in the fear of the Lord." These descriptions are a picture of the Holy Spirit, and this picture of the 7 torches blazing before the throne are a picture of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And I think the fire indicates at least 2 things. It indicates the holiness of God, His purity, and it also indicates God's zeal for His will to be done on the earth. You remember on the day when Shavuot came and the disciples were gathered in the upper room, and they heard a hurricane-like wind come sweeping through the room where they were, and then cloven tongues of fire came and sat upon each one of them. And then they began to speak the praises of God in the various languages of all the peoples who were gathered to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So it is that the Spirit of God comes as a fire, and He purifies and cleanses our lives, and He gives us a holy passion for the things of God. He gives us a zeal to do the work and the will of God. and he is blazing here before the throne. And so we see that there was the voice speaking to John, come up here. And there is one sitting on the throne in glorious splendor. And there is the Spirit before the throne, the sevenfold Spirit. And so we see the wonder and the mystery again of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is great mystery as we see him in heaven. And he is the center of attention in his triunity. And then before the throne, in verse 6, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Before the throne, there was a glass pavement, as it were. And it seems that perhaps this suggests the picture of what was in the temple. In the first book of Kings, chapter 7, we read about the temple that Solomon built and prepared. And one of the items in the temple was the bronze sea. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23 and following, we read, "And he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. Below its brim were ornamented buds, encircling all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. The ornamental buds were cast in 2 rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick, and its rim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 2,000 baths. And this was comparable to what was in the tabernacle, the bronze laver which Moses had made. And the bronze laver was made from the mirrors of the women serving in the assembly at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And it was placed between the altar of burnt offering and between the tabernacle itself, the holy place and the holy of holies. And perhaps this crystal sea that John sees is a picture of the holiness of God, and that none can approach unless they have the help of God to do so. That God is totally separate from us, totally distinct, totally pure, and completely holy. So then John sees, after the 24 elders and the sevenfold Spirit and the thunderings and the lightnings and the crystal sea, in verse 6 it says, "In the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within." These strange, unique creatures that are, as it were, the guardians of the holiness and the throne of God, standing before the throne and around the throne. Isaiah talks about the heavenly court. And in his prophecy, he made this statement, that then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. And then in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19, the prophet Micaiah was summoned to give a word from the Lord. And when he was compelled to do so, he said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." The picture of the court of heaven, the elders and the thousands of angelic beings and these 4 living creatures who are leading in the worship and praise of God. God has made so many beings that we cannot see, the angelic hosts that serve him and are ministers to those who would inherit salvation. That's you and I. Shaul would write that whenever we gather to worship, that the angels of heaven are peering, looking in, marveling at the fact that you and I are the recipients of a great salvation, that you and I have come to know the living God through faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, that the angelic beings are in this room, this very room, right now, watching, looking in, and we are bearing witness to the greatness of our God and our Savior. That fateful night when Yeshua was on the earth and when he was betrayed, Matthew 26, Matthew writes about what happened that night. In verse 47 and following, Matthew writes, "And while he, Yeshua, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Yeshua and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Yeshua said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Yeshua and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Yeshua stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Yeshua said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?'" In that hour, when Yeshua was arrested, he realized that the hosts of heaven were at his disposal. If he would have but asked, he could have had 12 legions of angels. My understanding is that a legion composed anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers and another 100 to 200 cavalry. So that means that at that very moment, if Yeshua had chosen to do so, he could have asked the Father, and the Father could have sent him up to 74,400 troops, angelic troops, in that moment. And all of his foes would have been vanquished instantly. But what did Yeshua say? How could the scripture be fulfilled? How could it be that I would violate the perfect will of God to pay for the sin of the world? And so Yeshua said, "Put away your sword." And he did not call for the hosts of heaven, but rather he went to the cross and gave his life that you and I might have life, that you and I might have access to the very throne room of God. Yeshua himself was the one that created these thrones and principalities and powers, these heavenly beings. And Yeshua was the one through whom they continued to exist. And yet here he was, veiled in human flesh, that he might give his life for you and I. What a glorious Savior we have. And that he now, as the inheritors of salvation, makes available to us this host of heaven, that they would guard our life, that they would protect us, that they would give us messages from the throne, that we might know the will of God, and that we might live for his glory now. Yeshua, at one point, said about little children that were coming to him, he said, "Take heed that you do not despise these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." While that perhaps is the only place in Scripture that might suggest that you and I have guardian angels, Scripture certainly says that the angelic hosts are at our disposal as ministering servants to help take care of us and to strengthen us and to encourage us. That very night when Yeshua was betrayed, as he was praying, He prayed with such intensity that he sweat drops of blood. And the scripture says that the angelic host came and gave him comfort and strengthened him. Sometimes the help that God gives us is to go through the trial, to go through the storm, not to avoid it. But there is coming a glorious day when you and I will see the very throne room of heaven for ourselves, and we will join together with the angelic hosts in worshiping our great God. These four living creatures, these strange creatures, live in the very presence of God and lead in the worship of God. We see similar creatures to these in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Isaiah writes about his vision of heaven, and he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw the angelic beings, these seraphim, with six wings, declaring the holiness of the Lord, and flying in great humility. And then Ezekiel, when he began his prophecy, spoke of the vision that God had given him. And he too saw the throne room of heaven and these angelic creatures. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he gives the time of his vision. Ezekiel was carried off into exile into Babylon. And in 593, in perhaps his 30th year of life, Ezekiel had this vision in Babylon. And in verse 4 of Ezekiel 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle." And these four living creatures are different, it seems, similar but different from the ones in Revelation, as that they are holding up the throne of God. They are under the throne and holding it up. And above them is the glory of God. And in verse 26 of Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel sees what's above these four living creatures. Above the firmament, in verse 26, "Above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and then I heard the voice of one speaking." This glorious vision of these four strange creatures. Isaiah saw the seraphim flying. John saw these four living creatures standing around the throne of God, leading in praise and worship. Notice it's interesting to me to see that when the most glorious manifestations of God come, John is in exile on the island of Patmos for the preaching of the Word of God. He is in a difficult situation, and the people of God are facing persecution, terrible persecution, under a Roman emperor that thinks he is God and demands worship. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and saw the heavens in worship when a good king had died. A king who had reigned for decades was now gone. And that meant that things were in upheaval and in turmoil. And Ezekiel saw the vision of heaven when the people of God had disobeyed and gone into exile into Babylon. You see, in the moments of our darkest hour, in the times of our deepest trial, those are times especially when we can expect God to show up, for God to come to us in our time of need and to show us who's really in charge. Because in the times of our deepest need, it feels like evil is in charge, or it feels like hardships are never going to end, or it feels like everything is in upheaval and in turmoil, and everything is on shaky ground. But when everything else is shaken, God comes and reveals that He is still on the throne, that He is the one who is guiding history for His glory and for the blessing and benefit of you and I, His people, throughout the ages, and that He will bring us to a good and glorious end. The worship that is happening in heaven, do you realize Isaiah saw that worship? That Ezekiel saw that worship? That John saw that worship? And do you know what's happening right now this morning? That same worship. That is happening right now as you and I have sung praises to God. And as you and I have already considered His Word, and as we are considering His Word right now, and as God touches our hearts and lifts our hearts to worship Him and to give Him praise and thanks, we are joining our hearts and our voices with those of the heavenly beings. And the heavenly beings, this very moment, right now, are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Of all of the qualities that we could think of, holiness is the most unique quality that God possesses. Holiness actually means to be set apart. And when God calls us holy, it means that He is setting us apart for Himself. But what does it mean for God to be holy? It means that there is no other person like Him in all the universe. That there is no other one like Him, that He was and is to come. Like He said to Moses, "I am that I am." God has no beginning and He has no end. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "From everlasting to everlasting, You are God." Our God has been from all eternity and will be through all eternity. Our minds begin to go into meltdown mode when we try to grasp the eternality of God, that He is everlasting. When we try to grasp the holiness of God, words begin to fail to describe our great God, that He is the Lord God Almighty. Isn't it glorious to know that the most powerful being in the universe is ultimately good? Isn't that glorious? There are so many on our earth right now that have great power and use it for such great harm. But the ultimate power in the universe, the ultimate ruler in the universe, The one who has all power is the one who is also thrice holy. We can trust him. He is completely reliable and trustworthy. And thank God, we thank God that he is in charge and that through whatever circumstance he takes us, he will bring us to a good and to a glorious conclusion. When Shaul writes his letter to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, he wrote those letters from a jail cell. And he was stirred to worship. He saw who we are in Yeshua and our glorious position. And he wrote in the Ephesian letter about a person whose life is filled with the Spirit. He wrote this in his fifth chapter of Ephesians. And in verse 18 of that chapter, he said, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be continually overflowing with the Spirit of God." Every person who has come to trust Yeshua as Messiah and Lord and Savior is indwelt by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit is flooding our lives with himself, one of the things that happens is worship. Shaul says that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord and to each other. And Shaul would write in the letter to the Colossians that this same thing happens when you and I are filled with the word of Messiah. When this book fills our life, and when the Spirit of God speaks this word to our life and fills us, the result is worship. We cannot help ourselves but be overflowing with worship, with thanksgiving, with blessing our God, with declaring his glorious character, the multifaceted aspects of his being, and celebrating his ability and his goodness and his works in our lives. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall face down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The declaration of the four living creatures sets a chain reaction of worship in heaven. And the elders fall down and they throw their most prized possession before the throne in worship and honor to him who sits on the throne. And then they declare his worth, his glory, his honor, his power. And they declare that he is the Creator. I found it a very interesting thing in the years that I have ministered on university campuses, how it is that people can continue to believe in a godless evolution. Every building I've ever seen on campus is not nearly as complex as you and I. You realize that we have a computer in our head that's an amazing, amazing piece of equipment, if you will, that you and I have a mobility with the largest organ, our skin, that we can go anywhere, that we are fitted for life on this planet, that we do not have to think about our hearts pumping blood, that automatically happens, that our eyes, our ears are intricately designed, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It has always been amazing to me how a complex human being can assume that a building created by us, why do we not just reason over and say, how on earth could a human being just happen? These buildings, this building that we're in, Can you imagine if I said to you, this just happened one day? That board came together and that window came together and suddenly the light fixtures came down? You and I were created by the infinite personal God. We are not the product of chance plus time and matter, impersonal matter. You and I are the result of the intentional design and purpose of a good and glorious Creator. And all of heaven worships the fact that the one who sits on the throne is the Creator of the universe. And it helps us to worship as we look at creation. Do you remember the hard times that Job went through? He experienced one tragedy after another. And his friends came, and the best thing they did was sit with him in silence. And then when they opened their mouth, they ruined it. And they gave him bad advice, and they said, it's your fault. It's all because you've sinned. And other bad advice. And subtly, Job didn't sin in all of that, the scripture says, but he gradually began to think, well, you know, what's up here with God? And Job is one of the rawest books in the scripture. And I think it says to us, whatever we are feeling and experiencing, God is big enough to handle it. And when we have said all that we have to say, God has something to say to us. And in Job chapter 38, that's what happened. Job chapter 38, verse 1, after this discourse with Job and various people, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 39, verse 26. God says to Job, does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings out toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of rock and the stronghold. And then in chapter 40 and verse 6 and following, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. God describes that he is the creator of the ends of the earth, that he created animal life, and that he alone is the one who can judge and bring down those who are arrogant. And then in chapter 42 and verse 1, this is Job's response to this vision and encounter with God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job encountered the living God, and as the living God began to enumerate and elaborate the aspects of his creation, in that encounter, Job saw God. And you know, All the questions that Job had about his suffering, they dissolved away. The scripture says that God never did at that moment answer Job's questions. He never did tell Job ultimately all that was going on in his suffering. And Job didn't need an answer. Somehow, God Himself is an adequate answer. One of these days, you and I will see God face to face. And some people have talked about the list of questions that they have to ask God, and I'm sure that He'll allow that. But you know, I think one of the things that's going to happen is as soon as we see Him, I think every question is going to vanish. Somebody has said that the thing that you'll probably hear most frequently when we get to heaven is, "Oh, so that's what it was." And we'll see that great God that we have been serving and loving and getting to know. Jeremiah writes of this great God as well and bears witness to His worth and to the glory of Him as the Creator. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 and following, Jeremiah writes about this great God. "Inasmuch as there is none like You, O Lord, You are great and Your name is great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? For this is Your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like You." And then in verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, the true God, has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion." And then in verse 16, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, not like these false gods. For He is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name." This Creator, this true and living God is our God. And as we catch this glimpse of heaven, we see that all of heaven is captivated with this God. All of heaven is worshiping this God and declaring His beauty and His glory and the wonder of His person and His ability. Can you imagine anything more wonderful? Can you imagine anything more different than that picture that is sometimes painted of heaven, of people in white robes sitting on clouds strumming a harp? Can you imagine anything in greater contrast? I have often heard people talk about righteousness as being boring, and it's people who do sin that have all the fun. This contradicts that. This says that where it's really happening is in righteousness and holiness. These angelic beings, do you realize they never get tired or bored of God's beauty? That they're constantly captivated and enthralled with how glorious He is? And do you realize that God Himself in the mystery of the Trinity never gets bored with Himself? That He constantly celebrates who He is, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that heaven for you and I will be constantly glorious, filled with wonder and awe. And so it is a great blessing that you and I, day by day, can give praise to our Creator now and can gather week by week and give praise to Him together, because it is something that you and I will be doing through all eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank You, Father, for giving us this glimpse of what is happening right now before Your throne. And thank You for stirring our hearts with Your great worth. And we pray over and over, Father, open our eyes that we would see You Incline our hearts to you and help us to treasure you and to give you the praise and the honor and the glory right now that you deserve, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. And thank you for making this all possible through our great Messiah, Yeshua, in whose name we pray. Amen.